Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is February 9th, 2012. Time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my heart is with you, so you can add my cell phone number, 316-619-4886. You can always find updates with our breaking news, information on this ministry, maybe how to donate, our mailing address, news about our radio programs or about our guests. You can find just about anything you want about us at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com. And you folks that are listening on satellite radio, don't hesitate to call me if you need any of that information. That's what the phone number is also for. Now we'll say a prayer and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father God, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not necessarily mine or our guests, but to your will. And please give us all understanding and ears in which to hear. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we look back into one of the most evil men in the history of the world. Of course, many of you would guess Hitler. While most of us know what he did, have you ever wondered why he did the things he did, other than the obvious, the devil made him do it? Tonight we have on radio with us an international evangelist, best-selling author of more than 70 books. He's also the co-host of an award-winning television program. He exposes Adolf Hitler's theology and abuse of religion as a means to seize political power and ultimately instigate World War II and genocide. We explore tonight the book, Hitler, God, and the Bible. Let's welcome now Ray Comfort. Are you there with me, Ray?
Yes, I am.
Well, I'm so glad to have you on, and I really have to apologize for something. I really didn't know how extensive a ministry you had. I just seen the book advertised, and then I was approached to have you on radio, and I said okay, and then I looked it up today, and I was kind of shocked.
What were you shocked about?
Well, as how large of a ministry you have. So, saying that, why don't you tell the folks a little bit about yourself and your ministry, and then we'll get into how you came to write this book.
Okay, I'll try and humbly blow my own trumpet.
Okay.
You might notice a very slight accent. That's because I was born twice in New Zealand. First time, 1949, born just after the Second World War. Became a Christian in 1972, April 25th, 1:30 in the morning. Began open-air preaching in the heart of our city. Did that almost every day for 12 years. Then an itinerant ministry opened up. I began to minister in Hawaii. Somebody had to do it. And while I was in Hawaii, I shared a teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret, which is a teaching that exposes the fallacy of modern evangelism and encourages the church to go back to biblical evangelism. So instead of producing false converts and filling the church with tares among the wheat, we produce good soil hearers, those that hear and understand and bring forth fruit a hundredfold. And a pastor that sat in, he was a Calvary Chapel pastor from California, disagreed with the teaching at first, studied it, became convinced it was biblical, called me in New Zealand and said America must hear this message, and invited myself and my family to base ourselves in California, particularly bring the teaching to the church of the U.S. Things were quiet for the first 3 years, and then a man named David Wilkerson called me and flew me to New York because he had heard the teaching.
Really?
And had me share the teaching in his church. And then another gentleman named Bill Gothard. Have you heard of Bill Gothard?
Yes, I have, and David both. David was one of my young heroes as a child.
Oh, yes, he was my hero, too, and he took me to lunch, and I walked through the streets of New York with Dave Wilkerson and showed me through his office and gave me his pulpit. It was just like having lunch with John the Baptist. In fact, it was probably better because of the menu. Then Bill Gothard called, and he'd seen the teaching also via video, and he flew me to San Jose, where I shared the teaching with a 1,000 pastors. He put it on video and then screened the video to 30,000 pastors, which opened up a ministry. 2001, actor Kirk Cameron from the Growing Pains sitcom and the Left Behind series and Fireproof, etc., called the ministry, had seen the teaching, Hell's Best Kept Secret, and asked if we could join ministry. So we did. He took my notes and preached Hell's Best Kept Secret on a well-known Christian network, and the next day our website received over 1 million hits.
Wow.
And from there, the network pleaded with Kirk to come back and teach more because they were so impressed with the amount of traffic that came to their site,
mm-hmm.
and, sorry, their television channel. He said, no, what we'll do is we'll create a television program and that expounds the teaching. And so we did that, and now we're in our fourth season. It goes to 70 countries. It's on 43 networks, I think. And so that's a little synopsis of what's happened over the years and how our ministry's grown.
Well, it is pretty amazing. And folks, you should look up, I guess it's the livingwaters.com or something like that.
Yeah, people can hear Hell's Best Kept Secret free of charge on livingwaters.com. One pastor listened to it 250 times. And it wasn't because he couldn't understand my accent. It was because he was so impressed with the importance of the teaching.
Well, I glanced at a couple of videos over there today, and I was really impressed. And so, folks, I really strongly suggest that you go over there and have a look. I'm also greatly impressed with this book. In fact, when it first came in the mail, my son, which helps me produce radio, he walked in and picked it up and walked off with it. And so I just got it back last night and so I had to reread it. And he's 17, but, he had just been studying the Holocaust. And so, that was one of those things that I believe that the Lord put it in front of him and just at the right time. So, amen. So, but this book, how did you come to write this book?
Well, WorldNet Daily asked me to write it as part of a series. There's a series coming out later in this year. Another book's coming out called The Beatles, God and the Bible. You may have heard of the Beatles. They're a rock group from the last century. And then there's another one book coming out, Einstein, God and the Bible, and then Winston Churchill, God and the Bible. So this is the first in a series. And I told them I would produce a video for them called Hitler's Religion, because Hitler's religion is a very fascinating thing. So I took my camera, went out in the streets, and came back horrified, because I had film of 14 people, mainly university students, who didn't have a clue who Adolf Hitler was.
And
I thought, what planet am I on? You know, everyone knows who Hitler was, but these students didn't know. So then, in my research, I read a horrific incident where 300 Jews were shot in a pit around 1942. And the Nazis brought in bulldozers and buried them when some of them were still alive. And I was horrified. I thought, I'm going to go back to the university, and I'm going to put people in a moral dilemma and ask if they would bury Jews alive at the point of a Nazi gun. And people would say, no, no. And I'd say, is it because you value human life? And they'd say, yes. So I'd say, well, what do you think of abortion? They'd say, it's a woman's choice. And then I asked them one question, which made them do a complete 180 and about-face and change their minds about the issue of abortion. So we had this footage of 8 people on camera who were adamantly pro-abortion becoming pro-life in a matter of seconds, because they were asked one question. And so we realized that we didn't have a video on Hitler's religion at all. We had a pro-life video, so we put it on a website called 180movie.com. And in the last 3 months or so, we've had 2.3 million views. And we're delighted that so many people are coming under the sound of the gospel because of this video.
Wow, amen. Well, abortion, your book ties abortion together with Hitler. In the book, but going back to that, the book though your family fought in World War II?
Yeah, my dad was one of the desert rats. He fought against Rommel and the Germans. And, yeah, my mom was Jewish. My ancestors were Jewish, Polish Jews. They escaped Poland back in the end of the 19th century, I think it was, and went to England and changed their name, and then immigrated to New Zealand, where they had 12 children. And my mom married a Gentile, and she was kicked out of the family because she did that. And when I was born, they put Methodist on my certificate instead of Jew because they were afraid of another Hitler rising sometime in the future. It was very thoughtful of them.
I shouldn't laugh. Okay.
No, I think it's funny, too.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So with your heritage being, you know, having Jewish blood in you, did this book, you know, resound a little more with you than maybe it would a normal person?
Yes, I think so, but I think everybody should weep in horror at what happened. You know, when I wrote this book, I wept a number of times, and we deliberately put pictures in the book. There's some horrible pictures in the book, and I insisted on it because a picture certainly is worth a thousand words in this case. I thought we left some pictures out because they were too graphic, but I looked at pictures of teenage girls who were Jews. They were partisans. They didn't agree with the Nazi philosophy, so they hung them with very fine ropes, and they hung them in front of their friends, and the reason they used narrow ropes is so that the death struggle would last longer, and there's pictures of Nazi soldiers smiling as they watched these kids struggle in death, and it just broke my heart. And so every person should be horrified at what happened in Nazi Germany and horrified at what's happening in America also with the American Holocaust of abortion.
All right, we will definitely get into that in the second part of the program, but for now, I want to kind of, so Hitler killed the Jews, other than, like I said, at the first of the program, the devil made him do it, which I strongly believe the man had to be possessed, but what other reasons did he have for hating the Jews in such a manner? Was it his childhood, or what was it? What do you think it was? Can you take us into that?
Yeah, I certainly can, because it was something that totally fascinated me when I began research. I thought, I'm going to uncover why Hitler hated the Jews. And as I began researching, I felt as though I was talking to evolutionists. If you know anything about evolution, and evolutionists, they speak a special language. It's what I call the language of speculation. Nothing is sure. Everything is maybe, probably, perhaps, could have. And that's what it was like studying all these historians when they talked about why Hitler hated the Jews. They said, perhaps it was because he had syphilis that he had obtained from a Jewish prostitute. Or maybe he was bitter or jealous of the Jews because they had ability to make money during the Depression. Or perhaps he was bitter because of the fact that his paintings were rejected by a Jewish panel, a panel that was mainly Jews, in Vienna in an art school when he was a young man. But no one put their finger on it. And I remember thinking, give me a break. You don't kill 6 million people because your art gets rejected. You don't kill 6 million people because you've got a transmitted disease, sexually transmitted disease. You know, you might run out and kill a few people, but not 6 million. There's something got to be going on here. And I discovered something that I believe was the incendiary reason that Hitler killed 6 million Jews. April the 26th, 1938, Hitler passed a law making it mandatory for every Jew to declare their wealth in detail. And they certainly did, because he threatened them with a 10-year hard life prison sentence, hard labor prison sentence, and also they would have all their goods seized anyway. So no doubt all the Jews put down in detail exactly what they owned and where they owned it. So Hitler, when he killed a Jewish family, he got their house, he got their car, he got their savings. He knew where the bank account was, he knew how much they had in it, knew what jewelry they had, he got the jewelry, he got the insurance policy, he got the gold out of their teeth, he got the hair off their head and the clothes off their back. Adolf Hitler made billions of dollars through the killing of Jewish families. They killed the whole family, which means no one's going to really protest if you kill the whole family. Men, father, mother, and the kids. And in fact, experts tell us that 30% of Hitler's war machine was financed by the blood of the Jews. And we see exactly the same thing happening here in America. I don't know if many people realize it, but abortion in America is a billion-dollar industry. It's big business. If you want your 16-week baby killed by an abortion clinic, it'll cost you $690. You can check your prices at your local clinic by Googling in prices abortion, and you'll see the prices in your local clinic. If you want a 19-week baby killed 3 weeks later, it's going to cost you three times the amount, $2,690 to kill that kid. Very quickly, 15, 20 minutes, they make big money. All they have to do is rip off the head, the arms, and the legs, put it together, make sure they've got all the bits, and then put the body in the trash. And if you do that 10 times a day, you're making big money. So it's not about woman's choice. They couldn't care less about woman's choice. What they care about is lining their own pockets and getting power. And that was Hitler's motivation. Money equals power. And that's exactly the motivation for the abortion industry in America.
Well, that is some tie together, absolutely. They even went to such extremities that they pulled the gold out of the Jews' teeth.
Yeah, what they did is they had dentists that would do that, people that had the expertise in dentistry, and anyone who didn't get all the gold out of the teeth was thrown into those furnaces alive, and it's a horror beyond words.
What do you say to, there's people out there that are Holocaust deniers say that it just absolutely didn't happen. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'd say to them the sun doesn't exist either then. And then you've got to be willfully blind or stupid, and I would say it's probably the latter, to say that the Holocaust didn't happen. It's been detailed. All you have to do is search the Internet. It's been detailed in mass, names, addresses, those that were killed, their clothing, their pictures, movies. When the Allies went in, they recorded via 16-millimeter movie the concentration camps when they liberated them. They'll show you the piles of bodies of Jews. They'll show people that look like walking skeletons, the torture marks on them. And when they did it, they made the cameramen swear that they were telling the truth, that they hadn't done anything to change any footage. So all you got to do is go to the Holocaust Museum footage, the archives, and spend a few hours looking at the footage. So it's just ignorance to its highest degree, and it's offensive for anyone to say the Holocaust didn't have him. And you say that in Austria, and they'll throw you in prison. They did that with an English gentleman recently. Tossed him in prison because he said the Holocaust didn't exist.
Absolutely, I agree. Let's go with this. What to you is the point of the book? I mean, why do you think it's so important that others read it?
Well, the reason I wanted to do this book was so that I would have a quality book that I could give my neighbor, a fascinating read, quality book, and that was historically accurate and contained the biblical gospel. And by that I mean, it doesn't contain a gospel that tells you that Jesus will solve all your problems, like we hear from many pulpits where the preachers are more like motivational speakers than men of God. No, this is a book that expounds the gospel of Christ crucified for the sin of the world and rising again on the third day, and the necessity to repent and trust in him to avoid the damnation of hell, receive the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of everlasting life. So it's something you can give to your neighbor and know that he's going to enjoy reading, because most people are interested in history, and when they get it in a succinct fashion like this, they'll really enjoy the read.
Yeah, absolutely. That was a fascinating thing that I was surprised. I didn't know what to expect when I picked up the book, but I found interwoven through the book was the gospel message, and it was very clear and precise, and a gospel that I know is biblical because, I adhere to the same concepts and teach the same concepts. So, I want to thank you for that. Yeah, we've got a couple minutes before break, so maybe you could start to go into, a lot of people say Hitler was a Christian. Can you take us into that?
Yeah, well, you can see why some people are confused, because they don't know what a biblical definition of a Christian is. They read what Hitler said: I sank down on my knees and thanked heaven out of the fullness of my heart for the favor of having been permitted to live in such a time as this. And he was speaking of the outbreak of the First World War, believe it or not. He was just so excited, thanked heaven for being born at that time. But Hitler, if I may use the word typical very sort of loosely, was a typical politician. He began as a baby kisser, and that's where politicians begin. And they know if they want to get to a place of political power, they have to stand outside a church with a shrink-wrap Bible and get a picture of a robed minister with them outside a church on a Sunday, and then maybe attend a prayer breakfast and say some nice things about God, and then throw in a biblical verse here and there. And what they will do is deceive the hearts of the simple. The masses will say, well, that man's a man of God. But when Hitler got into his place of power, he revealed that he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He hated the Bible, hated the Old Testament, hated the Jews, hated the Ten Commandments, created 12 commandments of his own, published his own Bible, twisted Bible, 100,000 copies, with an Aryan Jesus. He said Jesus was not Jewish, and what Hitler was actually an idolater, someone who makes up a god to suit themselves, and they're very dangerous people when they get into a place of power. A wise man once said, most I fear God, next I fear him who fears him not. Because a man who doesn't fear God will lie to you, steal from you, and he'll even kill you if he gets half a chance and knows he won't get caught. And that's exactly what Hitler did. He got to a place where he could take human lives thinking he would never get caught, and he killed millions.
Yes, most assuredly he did. We've got about another minute before we go to break, but when we get back, I do want to ask you about Henry Ford and Richard Wagner, but I would like for you to kind of go into these 30 points that the national church that he had really surely defined that he wasn't a Christian. In fact, he took away all the things of Christianity, and we'll go into that. So could you tell the folks again where they could go to find out about you? And I guess they get their book at WorldNet Daily or what?
WorldNet Daily or Amazon.com, that would be great. But I'd love them to watch the 180 movie, which 2.3 million people have seen. It's a free viewing, 33 minutes, rollercoaster ride of emotions. It's award-winning. And I guarantee once you start watching, it begins with these 14 people denying that Hitler existed, and then you'll see a black-hating, Jew-hating, America-hating, neo-Nazi atheist with a 14-inch mohawk. Very colorful viewing, and it'll really speak to your heart. It's at 180movie.com. And if they want to find out anything more about me, livingwaters.com.
Okay. For the record, is that 180 movie embeddable? Like, say, if I wanted to put it on my website, is that possible?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, absolutely. Well, we'll have to go check it out for sure. Folks, you do the same. And we'll be back in about 3 minutes with more from Ray Comfort.
Pastor Dan will be right back. Survival of the fittest. In any and all situations, survival is your number one priority. That requires being tough and thinking smart. And the folks at Freeze Dry Guy are going to help you do just that. They have the long-range patrol ration entrees, what they call the brick pack. When you're in survival mode, it is absolutely the best item for your survival pack or bug-out bag. You can go farther, faster, and carry more food with the LRP cold weather ration entrees. Not only do these long-lasting, durable entrees help sustain you or your family through the harshest environment or situation, they are by far the most delicious of their kind. No contest. With a variety of tasty entrees, you can't beat the LRP brick packs. Let Freeze Dry Guy help you in your survival situations. Go to freezedryguy.com. That's freezedryguy.com. Or call 866-404-3663. That's 866-404-FOOD.
Food prices going up. Homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a KU band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
What makes deep sea salt from France so different? Up from the ocean depths in the south of France flow undersea rivers of pristine sea water. At high tide, the prepared salt ponds are filled with this water. Over spring and summer, processed only by ocean breezes and sunshine, the brine thickens and salt crystals float to the top. These are harvested with nets and deposited on wooden drainage flats to dry. The salt is then gathered up, packaged, and shipped around the world. This salt is much more than a box of lifeless sodium chloride. Soldiers worth their salt were once paid with this valuable commodity. It contains 78 to 84 balancing elements. This is living salt, and once you have tasted it, you will never go back to anything else. I've seen this salt in gourmet shops for $30 a pound. Get it now at 4spectrum.us for under $8 a pound. Order 10 pounds and enter the coupon code AVRSALT at checkout and save $20. Ships free to your door or call 800-581-8906. Order today.
Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. First, before we get back in with Ray Comfort, I need to ask you to pray about a donation for the Wichita Mission Church in Wichita, Kansas. This is where, my devil said that, this is where we help people that have been hit by the economy. Some of them have been homeless for a while, but not all of them. We help pregnant women try to find places to stay. We give first aid. We give clothing. We do all these things. And because we're helping the poorest of the poor, and these people are the ones listening to the message from us, then, you know, we need your support to stay open. So pray about a donation tonight for that purpose. And remember, we want you to pray about it. I really don't want it unless God has put you on your heart for it. Now, anyway, we are now back with Ray Comfort. Are you there with me, Ray?
Yes, I'm still here.
You're still there. Well, I'm glad. We do a little things different than most people around here, I think. Look, during break time, I was hit with people wanting to know they said that when you spoke about 180, you said there was one question you asked that changed the abortion people's minds, and then you just went right on and you didn't give the question. So they want to know the question.
That was deliberate. It's called a teaser.
That's what I said.
And I'll tell you why. I do sleight of hand. I do magic for kids. But if I ever show a kid how I did this sleight of hand trick, you know, the magic goes. He goes, oh, is that all? And if I told you the one question, you'd probably say, oh, is that all? Because you're not seeing it in context. You're not seeing the magic. You're not seeing the person's facial expression change as light comes to them. So commit yourself to 33 minutes. Set it aside after this program is finished and just sit and watch it free on the Internet, totally free. It won't cost you a thing, and I guarantee you won't be able to stop watching. It's a very colorful footage, and you'll see eight people change their mind about the horrific subject of abortion in front of your eyes, and it brings people to tears. So go and watch it free of charge. I don't get anything from it.
All right. I agree with you, by the way. I knew or felt that why you did that when you did it, and it was a very good hang for sure. Okay, before I ask you about Henry Ford and before I ask you about Richard Wagner, which I didn't know even existed until I read your book, I want to ask you about these 30 Points National Church in the book that Hitler wrote. I assume he wrote them, right? Correct.
Well, it was written by the Nazis. He had
written by the Nazis.
And yeah.
Those things define whether he was a Christian to me or not. So can you kind of touch on them?
Yeah, it was 30 points that he leveled at the German church. They were called the 30-point program for the National Reich Church. That's the Nazi church. That's what he wanted to establish. See, Hitler had a big problem. He was able to get the Catholics to come under his wing, but the Protestant church wouldn't, the Lutheran church. Not all in the Lutheran church were converted, but there were men of God in there that knew the scriptures, and they knew that you don't follow a man who says that he's a savior and says the things that Hitler said and that changes the Jesus of the Bible. Those who were ignorant of the scriptures just got caught up in emotion because Hitler, at the beginning, was a very, very persuasive speaker. That was his talent, and that's why so many people went after him. Because when we think of Hitler, we look at him through the eyes of history, and we just see that swastika as being evil, and that horrible little moustache being evil because we know what he did. But in the early 1930s, he was like a savior to Germany. In his speeches, they weren't the fanatical madman screaming at people. He was saying things like, I'm going to bring back the glory of Germany, and he stirred the soul of the German people, who had a 40% unemployment rate because of the Treaty of Versailles. It was levied on them, and the Great Depression hit them, and they were in desperate straits, and Hitler stepped up and brought in full employment and built the Autobahn and seemed to bring great hope until he started killing off people that disagreed with him. So when he tried to get the church to come together, he couldn't do what he wanted to do to start the Nazi church, one big church under his wing. Mm-hmm. And so he put out this decree, these 30 points, and just forbade the Bible being taught or even in a church building. He got rid of crosses. He put up a swastika. Any pastors that disagreed with him, they were put in concentration camps. 700 pastors were put in concentration camps, and he replaced them with Nazi pastors. So when you read through those 30 points of the book, it really shows the venom that they had toward Christianity and how they wanted to set up their own church with Hitler at the top as the so-called savior.
Absolutely. 2 points. Number one, to me, this guy, I said that I thought that he was possessed, but his persona was kind of Messiah-like. Do you think that, and it may be off subject for you, but do you think this is kind of how an Antichrist coming would be?
Well, I don't blame Christians that thought this man was the Antichrist because he wanted to set up, he said he was the Messiah, a Messiah. He said he had come to do God's work. The whole world went after him. If you check out the crowds that followed him, like there were millions that, as far as you can see, in these massive crowds, waving and people, women crying just as he went past in his motorcade, and he wanted to set up a 1,000-year rule and reign of the Nazi party. So you can see how anyone would think this was the Antichrist. So absolutely, if he wasn't the Antichrist, he certainly was a forerunner or one of the Antichrists that the scriptures speak of.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I don't believe he was the Antichrist, but a type of, so to speak.
Yes.
Absolutely. Henry Ford, this was shocking to me. Do you want to tell us, or is that going to ruin everybody on driving a Ford?
Oh, no, it'll be another teaser, I think, because there's a lot in the book that's very fascinating. Henry Ford was anti-Semitic. He was very, very popular, but he put out a series of articles in a newspaper, a weekly newspaper called the Dearborn Independent, and he became Hitler's idol. Hitler loved Henry Ford. The Nazis, in, I think in 1938, presented him with a medal of honor from the Nazis. I mean, that's a horrible thing when you think of it. But remember, Hitler hadn't been exposed for what we know him as now. But Hitler said that he had a picture of Henry Ford, on his actual desk in the early 30s. And then later on, Henry Ford apologized, I guess, just before his death, because he understood that what Hitler had done in killing so many people. I'm sure he felt very, very ashamed of what he had written earlier on in his career.
Who is Richard Wagner?
Well, I think you might recognize who he is if I pronounce his name as it was pronounced. It was Wagner. Who was that's who it was, Richard Wagner. The musician or the composer, and that he was very anti-Semitic, and he was a hero of Adolf Hitler. But when I wrote it in the book, I gave it a W, so it's understandable why you read it as Wagner.
Well, I just didn't know how to pronounce the name. recognize the musician. And so, folks, you're definitely going to have to get the book to get some of these out. Well, okay, let's go with this. We've got about 10 minutes or so left of the program. Why don't you abortion seems to be the biggest thing on your heart, at least tonight, and the Holocaust. Why don't you I have a question for you. You brought up other churches and said, you know, you didn't seem like you agreed with all the different churches, meaning what's missing? You know, what's missing in the gospel message, that other gospel that you're talking about? What's missing?
Well, let me just pull it back just a little. Did you see this business sign recently where someone said as a business sign, notice they said, we would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one American soldier? Did you read that?
No, I haven't seen it.
Yeah. When I saw that sign, we would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one American soldier, I was furious. I thought, these people are wicked, they're un-American, it just makes me mad. And then I read one five-word sentence that just made me do a 180. I changed my mind about what these people were like when I read what they said. They said, we are a funeral home. And they'd rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than one American soldier. They'd rather bury those people as terrorists. And I thought, oh, that's just wonderful. These people are so American. I love them. And so I, in a second, did a 180 because I received knowledge. Knowledge is incredibly powerful. You know, I can make an atheist backslide with knowledge. If someone says to me, I'm an atheist, all I do is say to them, oh, yeah, so you believe that nothing created everything, a scientific impossibility. And his face will go blank, and he'll go, well, no, I don't believe nothing created everything. That's impossible. I believe there was something. It just wasn't God. So, okay. So you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic. You believe there was a creator of some sort, you just don't know what the creator was. Let's see if we can find out why you don't want it to be God. And when I do a little digging and take him through the Ten Commandments, I find out that he's a liar and a thief and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart and a fornicator, he's into pornography. And so his issue isn't intellectual, it's moral. He doesn't want to find God for the same reason a thief doesn't want to find a policeman. He doesn't want to be morally accountable to God, so he denies his existence. Now, knowledge played a huge part for the atheist to show him what his motive was. Knowledge played a huge part for me in that funeral home. And God has given us something to change people's minds about the gospel. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. So how can we make it make sense to someone who thinks the message is foolishness? Well, the Bible has given us something that's very powerful. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. If you read the whole verse, it actually tells you what the knowledge is. It is the moral law, that is the Ten Commandments. Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What a schoolmaster does is it brings knowledge. Jesus spoke of the key of knowledge, and he was speaking to the lawyers, those that should have been expounding God's law. So this is my approach to make someone, with the help of God, change their minds about the gospel. I go up to someone, and you see this done in 180 again and again, and see people's minds change about God. I say, so, how are you doing? And they say, good. I say, do you think you're a good person? Oh, yes, I'm a really good person. Well, if there's a heaven, are you going to make it there? Oh, yes, I'm going to heaven. Okay, let's have a little test to see if you really are a good person. And then I just say, how many lies do you think you've told in your life? Give us an estimation. He says, oh, about 100. I say, what do you call someone who's told 100 lies? They say, oh, a liar. Have you ever stolen something in your whole life, even if small, irrespective of its value? He says, yeah, I have, actually. I say, what does that make you? He says, a thief. So I say, what are you? He says, oh, a thief. I say, no, you're not. You're a lying thief. I say, have you ever used God's name in vain? He says, oh, yeah, I did it all the time. I said, you know what that's called? It's called blasphemy, where you use God's name as a cuss word. I said, Hitler's name wasn't despised enough to use as a cuss word, but you believe God gave you life, and you use his name to express disgust? It's very serious in his eyes. Now, Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? He says, oh, yeah, I do that all the time. I say, okay, Tom. By your own admission, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. So on judgment day, are you going to be innocent or guilty? He says, woof, I'll be guilty. So do you think you'll go to heaven or hell? He says, well, I think I'll go to hell. I say, does that concern you? He says, yeah, it does, actually. So then I say, well, God, rich in mercy, he provided a way for you to be forgiven. He was manifest in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, suffered and died on the cross and took the penalty for your sin upon himself. Then he rose from the dead and defeated death. And now God can legally dismiss your case because your fine was paid by another. God can let you live because Jesus paid your fine. And what you've got to do in response to that is repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. This is what Jesus did in Mark verse 17. A young man came running to him, knelt down, and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't give him John 3:16. He didn't talk about the love of God. Firstly, he reproved the man's understanding of the word good. He says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." See, most people don't realize in God's book, good means moral perfection. So then Jesus said, "You know the commandments," and he quoted six of them, and to bring the knowledge of sin to this man. See, the same thing in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, "You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" What's he doing? He's opening up the divine law, and that's what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. All he did was magnify the law and make it honorable and show that God considers lust as adultery, hatred as murder. If you get anger without cause, you're in danger of judgment. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, and it shows the seriousness of sin. It just opens up the divine law and shows that it's spiritual. It requires truth in the inward parts. So that's what I mean by the biblical gospel, and that's what the church has to return to if it wants to see people soundly saved.
Amen. You know, I came out of the world, and when I came out of the world, my father saved me from going to prison for a lot of years. I repented. He called me to be a servant. I thought the first thing that I needed to do was go to church. I went to church. What they were saying, that it was all written in my heart, and couldn't give me a point to anything. The father made me leave the church, and then through study and prayer, you know, then one day I just told the father, I said, "I need more than just this. I used to be an outlaw. Now I'm an in-law for you, but I need something more." And he pointed me directly to the Ten Commandments. But yet the church turns around, it seems. I'm not trying to use this to preach against the church, but you seem to have touched something in me. So much of the church seems to say that's done away with, that they just believe in the New Testament. What do you say with that when a church says they just did away with them? Those things,
yeah, well, that's because
gone.
They don't understand the purpose of the law. When you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is look in the mirror. Why do we do that? Well, we want to see what damage has been done during the night. And when you see yourself in truth in the mirror, pale face, puffy eyes, outstanding hairstyle, you go, "Well, I better clean up before I go public," and you go to the water to wash. Well, the purpose of the God's law is to act like a mirror. It just reflects what we are in truth. You don't wash yourself with a mirror. A mirror's not given for that purpose. You see yourself in truth, that we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And once you see yourself in truth, you go from the mirror of the law to the water of the blood of Christ to wash. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so Charles Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitfield and others down through the ages said, if you don't preach the law, you're going to fill the church with false converts. You've got to diagnose the disease before you give the cure. What doctor is going to say to you, "Hey, I've got a cure to cancer, I'd like to give it to you"? You'd say, "Get out of my face, doctor. What are you giving me that for?" But if he took 10 minutes to show you that you've got a terrible cancerous disease and you're going to be dead in 2 weeks, and then he offers the cure, you're going to appreciate, you're going to appropriate it, because the knowledge of the disease has given you a desire for the cure. And when we hear about the law and its demands, it makes us thirst for righteousness. It makes us desire the cure of the gospel. And that's the missing dimension in modern evangelism. And because the law has been dropped, modern evangelism had to find another reason for sinners to respond to the gospel. So it says, all this silliness about Jesus will make you happy and give you all the good things you're looking for, and you'll never have a problem. And they give this rose without thorns as the Christian life, when the Bible says we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Tribulation, temptation, and persecution. All who God live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution. The first 11 disciples were murdered for their faith. Fox's Book of Martyrs shows us the history of the church. The foundation of the church is soaked in blood. And the reason there isn't persecution is because we don't have people living godly in Christ Jesus. But believe me, when you become a Christian, all hell is let loose at you. Your friends could hate you. Your parents could turn against you. And the Bible says a time could come when people will kill you thinking they're doing God's service.
Wow. Amen. I can't disagree with anything, because it's the same things that we preach at our church. We tell people to look at yourselves like you're looking in a mirror, the whole thing. But do you think that this lack of knowledge of his commandments also has led the church to be in silent on such a great holocaust as abortion?
Oh, yes. And the reason for that is because our churches are full of false converts. You read the parable of the sower, it talks of the stony ground hearer and the thorny ground hearer, and it talks of the tares among the wheat, the foolish virgins among the wise, the bad fish among the good. And so Jesus said the day will come on the day of judgment when it'll all get sorted out. And many will cry to him on that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from you, worker of lawlessness, I never knew you. So when someone really doesn't know God, they couldn't care less about what God cares about. All they want to do is follow their own agenda. They've never had a Gethsemane experience where they've cried, not my will, but yours be done. They're too concerned about the nab it and grab it and prosperity doctrine. The prodigal son's been pulled back to the father before he's looked and realized that his own desires for pig food. It was when he looked at his pig food, he said, I'll go back to my father and say, Father, take me on as your servant. What happens if he doesn't get that revelation that his desires are for pig food, he'll run back and say, oh, Father, you be my servant. And that's the problem. Much of the church thinks that God is just a servant. They see him as a celestial Santa Claus, a divine butler that you just beck and call and come when you click your fingers. But it just doesn't work like that. That's not the Bible revelation of the character and nature of God.
No, not at all. So that takes us back to something else. We were talking about Hitler tonight. You know, that's why it baffles me that anybody could think that in any way, shape, or form that Hitler was a Christian, because clearly he wasn't Christ-like, and we are to be Christ-like, are we not?
Absolutely. That's a sign that you'll bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, and the fruit the Bible speaks of is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of praise, the fruit of thanksgiving, and the fruit of the Spirit. And heading up the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you haven't got love and you give your body to be burned, you're worth nothing. And if anyone didn't have love, it was certainly Adolf Hitler.
Yeah, absolutely. Great book, Hitler, God in the Bible. You can find it at your can you find it at your website?
Yeah, they go to Amazon.com. It would be great if it became well-known through Amazon or WorldNet Daily.
Yeah, absolutely. WorldNet, and I'll throw a punch in for them. There's some good people over there. I appreciate them. Well, thanks for being on with me. I really do appreciate you taking your time out from such a busy schedule. We'll watch 180.com, right?
Well, that's great. And give you my love to your 17-year-old. Give him a little punch on the shoulder from me.
Okay, he's over there looking. So I'll tell
that's
him.
Great.
All right, be blessed, brother. Bye-bye.
Thank you. God bless. Bye-bye.
God bless. All right, folks. Well, that almost got me into an emotional thing. To hear a man that has a ministry such as his, and you should go check him out, and he's preaching the gospel, and that is the gospel that was put forth by Christ. You heard him say that, and that's the gospel that we must put forward. You know, we can't, when we become saved, it just doesn't mean we, you know, thank you, I now have Jesus in my heart and sit down on the couch. Faith is an action word. It means movement. And in our case, it should be movement away from sin. We should be constantly looking in that mirror, that reflection, and look in the mirror of the Ten Commandments. That's what I say at our church, at Messiah's Branch. I say, you know, I tell everybody, look into that mirror. Look into your reflection. Do you reflect the fact that are you a commandment breaker or not? And because, you know, it tells us, in the Word it says, for we know what sin is by looking at the law. And if you look up the word law, the word is Torah, by looking at the Torah. The 10 moral laws in all the Torah, everything is based on them, is the 10 commandments. Are you worthy of those things? Yeshua took them to the spiritual sense, just like this man said. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what they said in days of old. But I say unto you, he who hath looked upon a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. And so sin starts in the mind. So you must, if you are saved, it doesn't just mean going through physical acts. It means, are you dwelling on evil things? Are you dwelling on women? Are you lusting after things? And that's the big key, because most of everything is all about lust. You lust after other gods. You don't want to follow God because he's got rules. And you don't want, you know, you lust after everything. You lust after other gods. You lust after women and women. You lust after men. And so many of you will lust after different books in the Bible just because you think the Bible bores you. These other things are exciting. But yet you don't turn to your own Bible and read what it says. Or you lust after from one ministry to the next, supporting this one for a while, and then you go and support another one. That's called ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is old. It's very ancient. It's there in the Bible. Do you think that we would have lived all these years that God did not love us enough to give it to us and let us have understanding of it when he gave it to us? That understanding is in the Old and the New Testament. They're in both, and they're right there to read for you. He did that because he loves us, and he loves us so much he doesn't wish that any should perish. So those things given in that book, that wonderful book that sits dusty on so many of you folks' shelves, is the book that will get you there, not the internet, not Facebook. That's not going to get you saved. Facebook can't get you saved. You got to spend, how much time, you spend so much time on Facebook, do you spend any time in the Word of God? Do you? You need to think about that. Because the time is coming. Look, time is short. I don't just say that at the first of the program that we're in the time of the end. We are in time of the end. And you better wake up. This world is being turned topsy-turvy. And you're not even seeing it. Because you're too tied up in movies and Facebooks. And then the people that are preaching that and are being consistent in their message and their gospel, and their gospel that have been saying the same things for years, do you stick with them? Do you support them? I know ministers and ministries out there that fail all the time because they're just not hip enough, you know, and the message is the same gospel message, but they don't get their support because people hop and jump to another ministry, you know. And so you need to think about those things. Who's putting forth the gospel? What is the gospel? Do you know the gospel of Christ? Do you even know it? You was preached the gospel of Christ just a moment ago. That's why I'm emotional. Anytime I hear the gospel of Christ being preached, it sets my emotions on fire. You know, my heart's just, you know. And I do that every time, even though I'm saved. And it should you too. And every time I say it, it does the same thing. It should have a response. Okay, well, we've about time to go. I got about a minute left. I really need you to pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. When you hear this, would you please pray about a donation? We need your help to support the people that the Father gives us and to continue on with the work that we do, this radio program for one, and bringing you guests such as tonight. We need your support. I'm praying that some people come forward and really help us out this month because we need it. Remember, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. We must remember there's only one God. He is the Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave his life for our repented sins. He rose 3 days and 3 nights after being in the heart of the earth for that period. Through him is the only way to the Father. Remember to always be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you and is gracious to you and gives you peace. Until the first day of the week, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch. American Voice.